You may be seated. Hallelujah. I certainly have been enjoying this camp, and I've been so blessed in each service. And how many had a great time last night?
Amen.
Amen. And I haven't been in a meeting like this for about 11 years. And that is, there's two reasons for that. Sometimes just haven't had the opportunity and everything. And then another reason is I have a little problem. I've got kind of a low tolerance level for heresy and fanaticism. And yet I seem to be a magnet that draws that type of individual. And so some of the camps or conventions became very unenjoyable, if that's a word. My son's educated. He's always telling me these aren't even words, you know, and those things. But we just quit going. And because of some of the scarecrows, you know, and those things. But there's going to be some scarecrows. There's going to be a lot of different things go on. And if there's going to be any fanaticism or almost lunacy or insanity, it's going to be around this message. You hear me? Brother Branham taught us that. He said that's the way it would be. He said that's the way it was with Luther, all of them. And so you've got to mature and come above that level. But this is our first time in 11 years, and we've certainly enjoyed it. Enjoyed those of you that we have met, and we really appreciate your receptiveness and your response to that a little portion that we're trying to blend in to make this a successful meeting. I was thinking as we were beginning the service a little while ago, Brother Paul began leading the singing. You could just feel that spontaneous something that came over and within to worship and to praise our Lord. And I was thinking of some things the prophet had said concerning if all of this that we see in the church world with the dancing and the shouting and all this kind of stuff, if it's all so genuine, why does it always stop when the music stops? Why does it only go on when the organ's hyped up, you know? I've been in one message church, at least, that I couldn't even hear myself singing. Now, that's the truth. I had to take and cup my hands and put it in front of my mouth and holler as loud as I could to see if any sound was still coming out of my mouth. Everything, including the drums, were amplified. And it was just, oh my. And you know, I grew up in the Lord in the A.A. Allen meetings and those things, you know. And so I was used to all of that. Our little girl, as soon as she was able to stand on a seat in a tent, she was dancing and all of those things, because that was just part of it. But I remember one evening, as we come onto the grounds for one of Brother Branham's services. And God had been doing great and mighty works in that service, in that city. I had driven about 300 miles to be in that meeting, had went as many days as I thought that I possibly could, and then had driven back home 300 miles one morning and begin to tell one of my relatives about the great things that I was seeing. I was privileged to be able to set just a few rows right down in front of the podium. And so when he talked about the sign in the hand, I was able to see it. When he talked about different things, I was right there to listen and to watch every bit of it. Of course, that's after I got over the scare that my state overseers gave me. They had told me, you know, that Billy Paul, his son, actually was somehow sending him signals from the back of the gymnasium, and that's how he was doing this discernment. And so the first meeting or two, I was just like swivel-headed. I would watch Brother Branham say something, and then I'd look back right away to see if Billy Paul was doing some kind of signaling or something like that. Didn't take long by the Holy Ghost to discern that that was not correct. Amen. But we drove onto the grounds one night, and like I say, I went all the way home that morning, 300 miles, told this relative about the meeting and everything, and he said, I want to go. I said, let's go. We turned right around, drove the 300 miles back that same day. We come on the grounds one evening there, and the parking lot was almost full, even though the doors were not even open to the service yet. And the security guard that was in the parking lot, he came up to the automobile and he said, you better hurry. He said, the meeting's already started. And I said, how could that be? We're over an hour early. And he said, well, tonight it's starting on the outside of the building. And the minute we got out of the car, we could hear what he was referring to. You could hear this magnificent, marvelous spiritual praise lifted up to heaven. And the closer you got to the auditorium, there were people in huge long lines, and as for as long as the line would go, they were worshiping and praising, and tears were running down their faces and streaming, and they were hugging one another and just praising God. And there was no organs, and there was no amplified drums or anything like that. It was just something that the manifestation of God in that place and in that city at that time had produced in the hearts of God's people. Amen. And so I was reminded of that as we come here today, and I thought, you know, we could just have that kind of service this morning if that was what the Lord wanted us to continue on in. And I just praise Him for that kind of spirit. Amen. We appreciate each one of you, and some we haven't seen for quite a while. And I looked over here yesterday, and I saw that big smiling grin there, and I thought, that looks like Brother John. Amen. And sure enough, it was. And I tell a little story about him. He's you notice how jovial he is, and it's early in the morning, and you know, he's always got that big smile and everything. But I warn you, if you're not a real early person, don't let him come stay with you. He stayed with us a little bit in our house, and we got a very, very small house. And all the bedrooms are just kind of clumped right together and everything. And my daughter reminded me last night that every time I tell this story, the time gets earlier and earlier. I was telling somebody in the dining hall yesterday about John, and I said, yeah, he stayed with us once. And I said, you know, 4:30 in the morning he's singing. 4:30 in the morning. And Debbie said, Daddy, it was 6 last time you told this. She said, you've jumped all the way from 4:30, from 6 back to 4:30. She said, I don't think that's right. You better rethink this. And I said, well, all I know is I was still asleep and John was in there singing. And when he sings, he doesn't muffle it, you know. He just sings out. And but you know something? You see so many sourpussed people. I was back here preaching few months ago, and we went over to Brother and Sister Hatfields, Doyle Hatfields, and they had a bunch of the young people from the local church there, and they were all so smiley and happy, and they actually spoke to me. And before I left, I thanked some of them for speaking to me, and they thought I was kind of weird, you know. And I said, but I said, some of the teenagers in my church, they only grunt. That's all you get is a grunt. Just a groan, and that old sour look, you know, like it's so hard to be there. Well, I'll tell you something. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. By the time I was 21 years old, I was a bona fide alcoholic, a drunk on the streets of our city. And the only thing people knew about me was they'd see me propped up in a wall, against a wall in an alley someplace. Just completely out of my mind, with both hands cut and bleeding from various activities and things like this. And when Christ came into my life at 21 years of age, I'm going to tell you, it gave me joy unspeakable. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It put a bounce in my step. It put a smile on my face. Amen. I never have been any good in youth work and everything from the time I was 21, because I've always wanted to see people burn fiery hot for God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I believe that we can enter into that kind of atmosphere here. I believe we're entering into it. And I'll tell you, I am enjoying myself. Praise God. Now, these brothers cut their service short this morning so that I could have more time. And here I am using it all up, just talking. Amen. Praise God. I love him so much. Would you stand with me and let us read a text scripture this afternoon or this morning, and then we'll get right into what we're going to talk about. I want to read to you a principle of God's from his word, a kingdom principle. And we're going to have to keep this thought in mind today as I talk to you about some kind of mundane things, but yet some things I feel are important before I give way from what I have to do here. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you think. Neither are your ways my ways. The way that you have of doing things is not my way of doing things, saith the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and this honor. Lord, I jokingly told my family when we were asked to come here and preach in the morning services that once I was young and now I'm old, I started preaching morning services and I end preaching morning services. But Lord Jesus, it's a great privilege to be here with fellow pilgrims. Hallelujah. And Father, I've pled with you this morning, not only for an anointing and a presence, but I have pled with you, Father, that some word might fall on a fellow traveler's ear, and Lord Jesus might keep them from a pitfall, might keep them from disaster down the road. And Lord Jesus, if that can happen, then my living has not been in vain. And I thank you, Lord. Come alongside, Lord Jesus, I pray with all my heart. Lord Jesus, let the people realize that although these are very simple matters that we talk about today and seemingly not too spiritual, that God, there is a purpose and a reason for their delivery. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is another portion of Scripture that lets us know that we are not to love the world, nor the things of the world. Is that true? And we know from our detailed study of the Word, and we know from what the prophet of God taught us, that God is talking here about the cosmos. He's talking about the world system, the way the world does things, the way the world speaks, the way the world thinks. That's where we get into trouble. We try to interject or try to bring certain thoughts and certain principles of the world, and we try to ask God then to add his blessing to it, and that's not the way it works. God doesn't take some hashed over, reworked, false concept from the world and cause it to glow nice and bright just because we add some Christianity to it. Amen. God wants us to abide by the word of God, not just one word of God, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. From the very time that I gave my heart to Christ and he came in and delivered me from all of the sins of the flesh and the attitudes and everything, I've had one desire and one desire only, and that is to live in his word, to know his word, to understand his word. I spent 10 years begging and pleading with God. I would lock myself away in an attic with nothing but a little table and chair and just the wasps and the bees and everything for for buddies up there, and I would fast and I would pray and I would cry out to God, and every portion of that was, God, lead me and guide me into all truth and righteousness the way you have said in your word that you will do. Hallelujah. After 10 years of studying, after 10 years of correspondence schools, 10 years of bringing me up to where I could have got one of those phony doctorate degrees, you know, that are issued by some of these peddlers of paper. I studied hard and everything, but I got all on the threshold there. And I told my wife one night, I said, I think I'm finally getting enough knowledge to be able to help God's church a little bit. And God comes along and he says, son, this was in September of the year. He said, son, prepare your heart. In January, I'm going to place you on a fast. I have chosen a fast for you in the month of January because there's something I want to speak to you about. There is something I'm going to show you. January of that year came along. I didn't have to worry about breaking into a fast, working up to a fast. All the hunger left. I was not hungry. I was not tempted by any kind of food or any kind of cooking or anything else. And at the end of about 3 weeks of fasting, I was flying to Anchorage, Alaska to preach a revival meeting there. And all of a sudden one night in the little apartment that they had put me in so that I could have privacy for the meeting, the Spirit of the Lord came into that place. And for 3 solid hours, there was a visitation of the Holy Ghost like I had never experienced in my entire life. I've had experiences, and we don't base things on experiences, but I've had experiences. I believe people filled with the Holy Ghost have experiences. Amen. Hallelujah. But this was an experience like never before. And for 3 solid hours, the only way I've ever been able to explain it to people is like being laying on the beach at the ocean and having wave after wave after wave come flowing over you. And God just spoke scripture after scripture. And I would get up and I would write them out. I wrote them out on a piece of paper. And I would write, and then I would go back and pray and worship. And finally, after 3 hours, I begged God. I said, God, please remove your presence from this room. I can't stand any more of it. I can't take any more of it. My flesh, I'm not going to live. I felt like if you don't move that presence off of me, and the presence did remove from me. And the next morning, I got up and I looked at this piece of paper that was stained with tears from weeping and rejoicing. And I went down through those scriptures, and every one of those scriptures was showing me that there was only one God, and Jesus Christ was his name. Hallelujah. I was a dyed-in-the-wool Trinitarian until that night. Amen. Rachel used to say to me, why don't you ever preach on the Trinity? I said, because I don't understand the Trinity. I only know I'm a Trinitarian. Amen. But after that night, there was no more Trinity. Amen. And then God had a person in the church where I was preaching. They were not in the message, but God had one man. He had one seed. He had one member of his bride. And that man brought to me some spoken word books and these things that I think this is the right time of your life to see this. And God just unfolded and unfolded and unfolded this message. And that might have quenched it all right there, but it never has. I've just continued on and on and on, desiring more of God's word, desiring to live by every word of it, to know it, but to live it. Amen. How many are in that position here today? Amen. And so we want to do it his way. We don't want to do it the way of the world. I don't care about the way of the world. The world don't like me. The world doesn't love me. And I don't marvel at that because it didn't love him. Amen. Praise God. If you want to have favor from the world, you're barking up the wrong tree. Amen. Amen. And so don't worry what people say about you or what people think about you when you do these things God's way. You're already marked. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You might as well just be marked as genuine all the way through it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we don't want what the world has for us. Today, I'm going to identify some false financial concepts that the world has indoctrinated some of the church people with. You know, the world can even use scripture. I saw some ads the other day from Planned Parenthood. You know, the outfit that wants us to have 1.8 and end it there. How many know the average family is 1.8 child? Amen. That's what they say. So if you have your 1.8, they don't want any more. And the ad showed the angels. And they spoke from a scriptural standpoint. And they said, God only had one son. How about you? You see, they can take a truth from scripture and bend it completely out of context and really draw some people in to that kind of thinking. And so today I want to identify some false financial concepts. And the reason I want to identify them is because for many, many years I've been a pastor. For 10 years I was an evangelist. But for the last 25 or 26 years I've been a pastor. And as a pastor, I've been able to watch people come and go. I've been able to watch some of them grow. I've been able to watch some of them stagnate. I've been able to watch some of them get smaller than they were when they were first born. Amen. And I've seen people absolutely ruin their lives. I've seen them destroy much of their effectiveness within their family and their testimonies and everything because they subscribed to false financial concepts. Amen. Now I want to give you an example of what I'm saying. In Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12, it says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now the world's not going to teach you that, but God teaches you that. That's God's thinking. Amen. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. I always tell people, if you want to earn finances, if you want to be blessed, learn to serve. Learn to serve. Do something that serves people. Don't come to me with all these multi-level marketing hypes and gimmicks and everything with a product that is designed to do one thing and one thing only, and that's make a few people at the top of the pyramid filthy rich, amen, and the rest of you are just their gophers, amen. You see? But come to me with an idea, amen, that's been born in your heart that will help you serve someone else. Amen. And I'll say go to it with all of your being. Amen. Hallelujah. So he said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, did you notice it said humble himself? I've got a little message I preach when I go out some of the other places. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to do it for you. Amen. Because it's much easier and quicker and much less painful if you humble yourself. Amen. 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 Our son did not give his heart to the Lord, become a Christian until he was 21. And he applied for a job teaching in a Christian school a couple years back, and they looked at his resume and it said, became a Christian, 21, received the Holy Ghost and everything. And they said, isn't your daddy a pastor? He said, yes. They said, well, we don't understand this, how you could grow up in a pastor's house and until you're 21 years old and not be saved. There's just something that's not right here. I'm sorry, based on this, we're going to reject your application. We don't want you teaching in our school. He explained to him that dad had family altar and dad read the scriptures and mom every day trained him in the scriptures and sent him out with prayer and everything, and that they had ample opportunity to receive the Lord, but that no one ever pushed on him. He explained that when he was just a little tiny boy, he was baptized in water and everything, but it was at his urgings and everything and all of that, but he just never had really accepted the Lord. But he said, my dad has never forced a confession from us. He wanted us to really be drawn by God and drawn by the Holy Spirit. And he just lived a life, and mom lived a life, and they did what they were supposed to do mechanically. But I gave my heart when I was 21. Now, all of that leads up to the meeting he gave his heart to the Lord in. He seemed to have a problem with pride. And how can you have a problem with pride when all of your clothes were out of the Salvation Army and everything, and the stripes didn't even match? You know, the stripes on the pants would go around this way, and the stripes on the shirt would go this way. and everything. And I mean, he grew up with very meager fare. And how does that produce pride? But you know, a lot of times it does. Amen. Sometimes people can feel inferior, so they mask it with pride. All of these things. And people become name droppers, or people buy exorbitant clothing, things like this. And so he went into this meeting, and I forget who was preaching the meeting and everything, but they must have made their delivery sort of like Brother Donnie makes his. And he wasn't used to that, you know. He wasn't old enough to remember when Dad ran the aisles of the tent and Dad ran out of the auditorium and got stopped in the coat closet, thankfully, and everything. He didn't remember any of that. He didn't remember preaching back and forth across the platform and people laying from one end of the tent to the other and everything. And so this was his first indoctrination, you know, with a different style of preaching. And he called me up on the phone and he was almost crying. He said, "I want to come home." He said, "I can't take this." He said, I said, "You just hang in there." And I explained the anointing and different styles and deliveries and all of this kind of stuff. I said, "You just stay there. God has sent you there. He's got you there for a reason." Amen. And so 2 or 3 days into the meeting, a young sister sat down next to him in the song service and everything. And at a little break there, she said, "I feel led of the Lord to give you this message of Brother Branham's." And she handed him this book, and right on the front of the spoken word book was this words, "Humble thyself." Amen. Humble thyself. He knew then that God was really speaking to him, and he humbled himself, and he came to Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And to learn how to humble yourself. Now, in these meetings, you're going to hear some things that maybe are going to prick you a little bit. And you're going to hear some things that maybe make you a little bit angry, something like that. But you see, that's just a good indication that God's on your trail. Amen. And that you need to humble yourself and listen to some of these things. Now, I'm going to start by naming off some of man's ways to financial success and to financial freedom, financial victory. You know, they wouldn't call it that. But these are man's ways, and I'm going to counteract with telling you how God feels about that. And then we're going to go into some scripture, and we're going to look at some different things in an expanded manner. But the world says it this way. They say, put your focus on power and position. Put your focus on power and position. You will be financially successful. But God tells us that he wants our focus to be on submission and humility. Amen. Hallelujah. That's God's way. Amen. Now, remembering what the prophet said, amen, God's way up is down. Hallelujah. And so we are to focus on submission and humility. The world says, put the emphasis on your personal rights and freedom. Every multi-level scheme, and it's not all just schemery, so I know if I eat lunch with you, I'm going to really be hit today. But, amen, most of the multi-level stuff is based on you getting out from under a boss, becoming your own boss, making your own rules and all of these things, not ever realizing that God may want you to stay under authority. Amen. Praise God. And so they put the emphasis on rights and freedom, be your own boss, etc. God puts his emphasis on personal responsibility. Amen. He doesn't want you running off all on your own. A lot of times he wants you to learn responsibility, personal responsibility. That's his way to financial blessing. Now, the world says, I want to get this gain for myself. I have a desire for gain because of the things that I want. I read an ad the other day. Now listen, if this sounds too good to be true. Would you like to be a millionaire, drive a Rolls-Royce automobile with only a $3 investment and 3 hours a week work? Does that sound okay? Multi-level marketing. Amen. Make your money off the labors of everybody else. You see? And that's what it was. Some new scheme. Have you ever noticed, brothers and sisters, that a lot of these things that are sold for exorbitant prices, They are sold for exorbitant prices because they only grow on a certain mountaintop in Tibet. Amen. Where just the chosen few can get to and know where they're harvested. Doesn't make any difference that Florida's full of the stuff. Amen. And it works just as good as the Tibet. Amen. If you can get people to believe this other, you've got them hooked. Amen. And you've got yourself a lovely scheme. The world says, let's get rich, let's prosper, because our concern is for immediate fulfillment. Now, don't tell me that's not in the message, because it is. Some of our children are just as bad as the children of the world. They want it all, and they want it now. That's why they go into debt. That's why they charge everything. They've got to have it right now. It doesn't make any difference that it took mom and pops 50 years to get that. Amen. They want it now. They want immediate fulfillment, because that's what the world teaches. But God's word doesn't teach that. It teaches that our concern should be for lasting achievement. Amen. And let me back up, because I missed God's side of the desire for self-gain. Amen. God's side of it is a desire to meet the needs of other people. Amen. Now, God will bless that, and God will prosper that if you will have that in your heart. Man's way says that we want these riches, we want to prosper, because we have a yearning for the praise of men. How many people that are so-called self-made men pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, etc., etc., and now they've got all of this wealthy kingdom and everything? It is set there because they enjoy the praises of other men. Amen. You see? But, amen, that's not what God wants. God wants men and women whose hearts are set only on seeking approval of God. Amen. Hallelujah. They don't want the praise of men. They don't need the praise of man. Amen. But they do need the approval of Papa God. Amen. Hallelujah. I so enjoyed the message last night. It just kind of refreshed and brought up some thoughts that I hadn't thought of for a while. And I like to make love to the Lord in my prayer, and I like to sing to him and everything. And I like to envision him putting his arm around me and everything, because, I didn't have much of that as a kid and everything. And I just appreciated so much those thoughts. Amen. And so that's what God wants. He wants us to yearn to be approved of Papa. Amen. Praise God. Doesn't make any difference what the world says. Now, a lot of people want prosperity on the worldly side so they can be served. So they can have servants, and so they can hire everything done and all of that. But you see, in the heart of the true Christian, that little bride member, there should be a desire for one thing and one thing only, and that's to serve others. Amen. And if you have that desire, the Lord will bless and the Lord will prosper. In the worldly man, there's a need to push ahead. But in the Christian, there should be the need of patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, amen, then you'll receive the promise. You'll receive the fulfillment of it. Hallelujah. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he lives. Amen. And that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. That takes patience. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of people want to become successful from the worldly side because they have an inner desire. They are striving to be leaders of men. They want to lead. I've got people that I know around me in my family, one female member in particular, and nothing would do but what she became the manager of this place that she was working at. It was not enough just to be out and working and to help with family needs and things like that. She wanted to be manager. Every time she was passed over, there was a terrible trauma in her life and everything. Finally, one day, she was named manager of this establishment. And I was talking to her. I said, "Now, do you feel fulfilled?" She said, "It never had anything to do with fulfillment. I just wanted to prove that I could do it. Me as a woman, I wanted to prove that I could lead. I wanted to prove that I could lead men." Amen. You see, in the Christian, in the believer, there should be that desire and that striving to follow God. Amen. Not to lead men, but to follow God. If God makes you a leader of men in the process, that's fine. Amen. But your desire should be to follow God. Amen. And then in the worldly thing, the motivation for most all of it is self-glorification. And on God's side, the motivation is for the glory of God. Hallelujah. How many times have I heard it? Oh, if God would only prosper me, I'd build you a church. I'd buy you a car. I'd do this and that for missionaries and all these things. And then I watch them prosper just a little bit, and it goes for television sets, stereos, all this kind of stuff, just a bunch of rot that'll destroy their soul and everything. But boy, they were going to really do something for God. The motivation must be to glorify God. Now, some of you, when we finish here, when I finish this afternoon, I've always said I. People get on me, they say that's not humble, but I've never been able to say we. There's no one else up here but me and the Lord, amen. And he's invisible to our eyes, and so I don't have any trouble with saying I, amen. I don't have any qualms with that at all. So I catch myself sometimes saying we, and I have to correct it, because I'll go home and Rachel will say, who else was preaching today? You know? You're starting that again. Some of you may be tempted when you go to lunch or later on today to allow error that you came into the building with to continue to remain in your mind, continue to remain as part of your experience. False financial concepts that you came here with, you might be tempted to go right on out and say, well, I think it's okay for me. I want to tell you something. If you allow that to happen, it's like allowing a poison to remain in your system. And that poison will eventually make you very sick and could kill you. Amen. And if you allow these erroneous things to remain in your mind, amen, it's going to poison your experience. It's going to thwart and dwarf your growth in financial matters. And it will prove to God that you are not yet faithful in unrighteous mammon. And therefore, he's not able to give you the greater things. Amen, at this time. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:5 is one of my favorite verses, and it says simply this: cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we know that Christ is the Word. And so today, let us concentrate on doing that. Amen. Now, false concepts. You're going to think some of these are so unspiritual. But you see, I'm looking back at you with almost 40 years experience in this pulpit. And so I've seen a lot of things. I preached a long time. I've lived quite a while. In a lot of ways, I'm not as experienced as the ministers in this meeting that are in their 30s. Because they have been called upon to be a national voice, a world voice, things like this. And I've not been called upon to do that. But I've still lived long enough, and I've seen enough things, and I've ministered to enough people to know that a lot of things that seem so simple and seem so mundane that people don't want to listen to are the very things that's going to bring them down if they don't get them remedied in their life. And I have seen a lot of people destroyed. And so I want to say to you that a lot of what I'm speaking on now from this point on is things that I have seen and heard and witnessed. Things that are involved in the prosperity movement. Do you understand what I mean by prosperity movement in the church world? The positive confession movement, the name it and claim it boys. Amen. Those type of things. The positive thinkers, and also the multi-level marketing motivators. Amen. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, right up front, you might as well not even look me up and ask me. I'm going to tell you that a lot of the products in that system are okay, and they are a blessing to people. But I'm going to tell you, if you get involved in the meetings and you get involved in the videos with their motivators, amen, you are listening to a bunch of humanistic hype, amen, that is taking you away from the basic principles of Scripture, amen. I don't know most of you anyway, so I can say that. Number one, false concept. If you think successful, if you act successful, if you dress and look successful, you will become successful. If you act the part, think the part, dress the part, you will prosper. Now, there's nothing wrong with dressing nice, and there's nothing wrong with looking proper. And there's nothing wrong with saying good, positive things. But if you have bought into this concept as a way to make you prosper and make you rich, I'm going to tell you this is a false concept. And I'm going to tell you why. This concept allows you to believe that you are the source of all power to get wealth. It leads you to believe that you can achieve whatever your mind can conceive and whatever you can believe. And brothers and sisters, that's a false concept. I will negate that and wipe that out with scripture from Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18, where they said, "My power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." But God turned right around in a stinging rebuke and said, "But thou must remember, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." Amen. Hallelujah. Think it all you want. Dress it all you want. Amen. Write out your list all you want. Amen. God anointed me and Rachel to write out the grocery list. We didn't write that out to get rich. Amen. We wrote that out just to survive. Hallelujah. Amen. And God brought a miracle to us. But don't buy that. It's garbage. Amen. And it will cause you to put up a false facade that is not you. You will actually become a hypocrite because you're trying to live something that you really are not. Amen. And your friends will know you're a phony, and other people that know you will know you're a phony. You might fool some people out on the street, but everyone else will say, "Phony." Amen. Now we're going to hit one. Concept. There is no excuse for anyone being poor. If your eyes were closed and your head was bowed, I'd ask how many have ever said that. And I'd probably get a pretty good show of hands. Now, when I talk about the poor here, I'm talking about the poor within the framework of the church. Even the prophet of God said the majority of God's people are poor. Right. Amen. Amen. You see? I'm not talking about the poor that stand on our street corners in Salem in their old World War II or their Vietnam fatigues or their jungle clothes, and they've got to sign up, "Please help a disabled vet. I'll work for food," or "I'll do this or do that." None of them are ever off working for food. They're always standing there begging. They interviewed one of them the other day in our city. He said, "I con, I cheat, I lie, I do anything I can to get people to give me money. It sure beats working." A man in Atlanta, Georgia, went around a few months ago to every one of those people that he could find on the interchanges of the streets and everything. He gave them his business card. He said, "You be at my lot at 8 o'clock in the morning. I will give you a job for minimum wage that it will take no training, no experience, and no skills." Not one of them showed up. Amen. We got a lady in our town, a woman, I won't call her a lady. I bit the first time around. She come over to the window of the car and she said, "Quarter for telephone. Quarter for telephone, please. Just a quarter. Need to make telephone call." So, you know, she looked pretty nice and she was cleanly dressed and everything. I thought poor lady was just out shopping and got stuck without a quarter, so I gave her a quarter. She didn't go to the phone. Phone was right over next to where I was. She didn't go to the phone. She went to another car. And another and another and another. Chinese restaurant where we eat said, "Oh yeah, we know her. She comes in here and buys nice dinners and all this and that." I said, "Yeah, on my quarter." So she came up to me the other day in another parking lot. She just started to get the word out, and I said, "Nope, not this time. I'm not biting this time. You just go on." Amen. I have no trouble with that. See, that doesn't bother me. My wife's got the mercy gift. I don't have the mercy gift. Amen. My gift is something else. My people are shaking their head. Yes, we know. Amen. So I'm not speaking of them. This concept of saying there's no excuse for a person to be poor, I say it is a false concept. Don't buy it. Do never buy it. Don't look down on anyone in your church that has not prospered, and anyone in your church that's just getting by with meager fare. And I'll tell you why. The scripture says in Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor meet together. They all come to the same church. They come to the same meeting house. Amen. And it says here in my Bible that the Lord is the maker of them all. Hallelujah. Now that's the truth. Amen. This is within the framework of God's people, within the framework of God's church. Now I'll tell you why. Various types and lengths of meager supply. Amen. Various types and lengths of need. Amen. Many times is an indication that God is working out something in that person's life, and not only working out something in that person's life, but working out something in the people's lives that surround them. Not only in the church, but in the family as well. God is at work. Amen. And I'll tell you something. God warns us not to mock the poor and not to take any advantage of them at all, not to cheat them in any way. Amen. He warns us, because when we do, the scripture says we reproach their maker, who is God, and we will receive God's punishment for it. Now, if there were no poor, listen to me, if there were no poor, if there was no excuse for being poor, if there were no poor amongst us, then how on earth would we be able to fulfill all righteousness? How could we fulfill the word of God of giving to the poor? Amen. Lending to the Lord when we do this. Sharing our worldly goods with those that have a need. And I'll tell you, the reason I know that there is always poor, there has always been poor, and there will be poor right up till the time of the rapture, because Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Amen. Hallelujah. I know a lot about the poor. When I was a tent evangelist, I went around the country, and a lot of people had tents then, and a lot of the more well-known guys, they'd have their tent up, and I'd go over their meeting, and I'd look in the parking lot coming in, and there was Lincoln Town Cars and Mark whatever they were then, sixes, fives, fours. There was Cadillac Sevilles and Fleetwoods and Chrysler Imperials and all of that, and boy, you go in there, and it looked like a pretty good bunch, you know. And then I'd come to town, I'd put my tent up, same place. I'd come in the evening to preach, I'd look through the parking lot, and there's 47 Dodges with the fenders falling off. 56 Chevys with the springs sticking through the seats. You know, all that kind of stuff. Bald tires, everything. That didn't bother me a bit. Amen. Because the scripture said that the poor will have the gospel preached to them. Amen. Also. And so somebody's got to preach that. Somebody's got to do that. Amen. And so don't buy this thing. And if you are struggling with a certain thing, learn what it's all about, what kind of character God is trying to build into you, what he's trying to teach you. And don't be so proud that you don't take help from other church members and people, because God has got you in that situation to bring that to light. Amen. Okay, false concept. Every man can determine his own financial destiny. And as quiet as you are on that one, I think you've heard it. Amen. Now, this is one of those multi-level marketing hypes. And that's just what it is. It's a hype. And it causes such frustration in a lot of Christian people and a lot of people in the bride, because they think the minute they get into this system, just overnight, they're going to begin to prosper and have all these big paychecks coming in and everything, and it doesn't happen. For some reason, it happens to the guy they know over here and the guy that's sitting in the meeting next to him over here. Amen. 6 weeks times, and he's got $17,000 a week coming in. And I've been in this thing for 7 years now, and I'm still, I got a bonus check of $4,250, and that's quarterly. And you become sullen and despondent, and you lose your joy and everything. It's because you've bought into a false concept. Amen. This idea that you can determine your own financial destiny. Amen. This idea makes you self-centered. Everything is centered in self. Makes you self-centered and not God-centered. Amen. The last time that I had to work out away from my church to help make a living was 12 years ago. I went to work selling aerial photographs of farms and business establishments. And I looked at the operation and I thought, you know, I love photography and I can do my own darkroom work and I can shoot my own pictures. I can't fly a plane, but I got friends that have planes or have access to them and everything. Why should I be making a commission working for this fellow when I can do it all myself? Now, you see, I didn't have any trouble with authority. I had learned to be under authority and stay under authority. And so this idea was actually born of the Lord. And so I turned my kit in with that company, and I just started my own little operation. And it took a while to get things going. And I'd come home at night. You know, Rachel would say in the morning when I left, well, you know, if you make some money today, you better stop and buy groceries because we don't have much here and everything. So I'd come home at night, and there'd be no grocery sacks or anything. And she'd say, what happened? I said, well, I just didn't do too good today. Or I'd come and say, well, I made a real mistake. I made a real blunder. I didn't realize how intricate this business could be. And for the first year, most all the profits went for my mistakes. But I told her, I said, honey, I promise you this one thing, I'll never make that same mistake again. You see, I've got that down now. I've got that cataloged away. I won't make that mistake. And after about a year, we begin to prosper in that business. And if you want to go into your own business, make sure you got enough money to live on for at least a year. You hear me? Amen, because that's just about what it's going to take for most of them. But anyway, after a year, boy, I'll tell you, I come in one night. I was loaded down with orders. I had a roll of cash in my pocket, and I was really feeling good. And I put those proofs, those 5x7 proofs that I sold from down on the table, and I took this big roll of money out. I laid it down, and this stack of orders and everything. I said, boy, I'll tell you. Now, remember, this is over 12 years ago. I said, this is fantastic. I said, you know, if I really put a little more effort in this, I'd be making at least $50,000 a year just off of this. And I said, but that's not my aim to make $50,000, $60,000 a year. But I said, I'll tell you this one thing, honey. You and I will never be poor again. Never. I said, you just give me a camera and a roll of film and get me in the seat of an airplane and we will never be poor again. I went out the next day, knocking on doors, see, I fly, take the pictures, put them in the proofs, then go to door, trying to sell them door to door. People wouldn't even open. The ones that would open would just say no without even asking what I was there for and close the door. And the ones that would let me talk, no, they didn't want to buy anything. I couldn't even sell proofs that day. I would start my proofs at $5 a piece. If I couldn't get that, I'd go all the way down to a quarter. Amen. Just to have something for lunch and gas in the car and everything. But, you know, you don't tell the customer that. I couldn't even sell a proof. I didn't make a sale. I come home, said, how'd you do today? I said, I didn't do a thing. She said, well, yesterday you were telling us we'd never be poor again. She corrects me sometimes, says she didn't say those things. I just say, well, that's evangelistic license then. Amen. That's the way I remember it. Next day, same thing. No sales. No sales. No sales. No sales. Day after day after day after day. No sales. Now it comes time where we don't even have our needs met again. And I go before God in my prayer closet and I say, God, what's the matter? And the Holy Spirit convicts my heart of my cockiness and my talk in His presence when it's He that gave me the power to get the wealth in the first place. And now I'm saying I can determine my own financial destiny. And God let me know that I can't determine nothing. That if He pulls the cord on me in the next few seconds, I can't even finish this message. Amen. Hallelujah. And I repented, weeping and crying and pouring my heart out to God. Next morning, I picked up my little roll of proofs and headed down the road. Anybody here ever did cold turkey door-to-door selling? Okay, then you know what I'm talking about. I headed down the road, 36 shots on one roll, 36 proofs. Out of 36 houses knocked on cold, 19 sales. Amen. And that's not 19 sales for proofs, that's 19 orders for pictures clear up to 20 by 30 of their farms and their homes. Now, you that have sold, you know that you don't get 19 sales, amen, out of 36 doors. Amen. But it was just God showing me, amen, that he had once again embraced me, amen, and that he gave me the power to do it. You don't determine anything. I am convinced, amen, that God sets parameters. I'm convinced that God sets gifts, amen, in the body as it pleases him, amen. And I'm just as convinced that God sets these parameters as well, and you don't tell God how it's going to be. God shows you how it's going to be, amen. False concept. Many of you buy into this and it destroys your families. This is family camp. False concept. The material things that I can provide my family make up for any sacrifice that my job requires of me. It's a false concept. It is detrimental, very detrimental, both to your wife and to your children when they feel that your job is more important to you than they are. When your job gets more time, when your job gets more consideration, you know what I try to teach those people that are around me? I try to teach them even when you're on the job, be there. When you're home, be there. Wherever you are, be there. Amen. Now, it's all right. Our son, he just got his paramedic license, and he's been on the job full-time now for 4 or 5 months, and a lot of it's still new, and it's an excitement every day. I used to work for Sears Roebuck. I'm the kind of guy that can stand there by the boats and the power mowers and all that all day long and just wait for you to come, and I'll talk to you about power mowers or boats and everything. That suits me fine. You put my boy in that condition and he's ready for a rubber room. He needs that adrenaline rush. He needs that excitement. He needs that change from day to day. When that whistle goes off, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it just, he never knows exactly what is going to happen. And he'll come home each night, and as he comes through the door, well, we had a code today, or we had this today or that today. That means they had somebody die on him and everything. I give him time. I give him time to unwind. I give him time to put that all out. And I have dialogue with him. And so does his mother and everything. But then there comes a time when he has to shut that off. Amen. And realize, I'm not there now. I'm here. Brother Jeff held up this one character sketch book and talked about being great for your little kids. I won't tell you how old my wife is, but my son's 31, and I'm pushing 60, and I still use the character sketchbooks just for times of training and everything in our home. Amen. It's good for people of all ages. Amen. So it's okay to come home, do a little bit of that, but brothers and sisters, you can't let your job become the driving force of your life at the expense of God and his disciplines and your family, at the expense of your wife and the expense of your children. Amen. Now, I'm speaking of extra time put in. I'm speaking of overtime hours. I'm speaking of extra jobs taken on just so you can have more things. A bigger home. A newer car. Horses. Animals. Amen. Trucks, boats, amen. Things that you don't really need, but you want. And so because they become a want, amen, you begin to put in these extra things and you think, because I can provide all of these things, because my kid can be the only one on the block, little Johnny, he's the only one on the block that's got a real motorized tricycle. Looks just like a Harley hog, amen. He's just the life of the whole neighborhood. Only cost me $400. I had to go out and work 4 weekends, 12 hours a day and everything, but Johnny's got it now. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted a pedal car so bad. I never got one. And for some strange reason, I still grew up and got saved and loved the Lord, and I know I got a few complexes, but I'm working on those, and I think I come out okay, you know. Everybody said I'd be a bum, I'd be no good, and all those things. God made sure that didn't happen. Praise God. I wasn't dwarfed or made some twisted axe killer because I didn't get my pedal car. Amen. We think if Johnny don't have it, I'll tell you. So we go out and we work extra for the sake of things. I was listening to Brother Donnie last night talk about his childhood. My dad worked 2 and 3 jobs for the sake of things. He was never home. I'd have much rather had a father than our new 1951 Ford. Amen. Much rather. My father never once put a hand on me except to discipline. He would whip me, but he never once touched me in my whole life. Never. I never felt the arm of a man around me growing up. I never heard the words, "I love you." He never told me he loved me, not once in all the years of growing up. In fact, he never really talked to me. We would ride together in the car to work. When I became old enough to work in his businesses, we would ride to work. The business was in another city. We would ride that distance, a half hour over in the morning, half hour back at night. Not one word would ever pass between us. I eulogize him now as a very hard worker, a good provider. But I'd have much rather had a dad. I'd have rather had a father. And so knowing those things, I came from a childhood that was so horrendous. I don't know how many times I was tossed to the neighbors because my dad had picked up a knife and was going to kill my mother, or he picked up a gun and he was going to blow her head off. And the favorite place in my house, the favorite place for me as a child, was under the sink. Down there where the trap is, you know, and all the thing. I would crawl under the sink in the darkness of that confined place. It was the only place that I could find peace. It's very hard for me yet to this day for anybody to say to me, "I love you," and have me believe it. It has left a scar on me. But brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. In the midst of all that, I would walk through the country of our little town. Same town we're going to buy this church building in now. And I would walk through the country in that town, and I would look out through the expanse of open ground, and I'd say, when I get old enough, I'm going to buy a piece of property right over there, and I'm going to build my house, and I'm going to marry a wife, and I'm going to have children, and I'm going to be a father to them. Hallelujah. It didn't destroy me from future family life or anything. It motivated me, amen, to be a different kind of individual. And so I reordered my work schedule. Now, I know that all of you can't do that. In the ministry, I could do that. I spent a lot of nights working way into the early hours and everything, doing things I should have done earlier in the day, but I took that time to be with my daughter. I took that time to be with my son. I don't know how many hours was spent behind the barn teaching baseball and things like that, and bruised shins and black toes because I wasn't that good a catcher. I was a pitcher, amen. You see, and night after night, Debbie and I went on our nightly rides with our bicycles, and it didn't make any difference. It could be snowing. I don't care whether it was raining, anything else. We bundled up because it was then that we talked. It was then that we had dialogue. It was then that we could share with one another, amen. I made sure that we had vacation time. I made sure that there was fishing time and camping time and horseback riding. I made sure all those things at the expense of my work. I didn't take my work along. I didn't take a briefcase along. Amen. I used that time for them. Amen. Now, I want to tell you that I was not a perfect father. And you will find that out after your children are grown. Amen. You'll find that there were areas that they saw things different than you saw them from. I wasn't a perfect dad, and I certainly have not been a perfect husband. I'm working on it right along with the rest of you, and I sat in meetings like last night, and I have to take my lumps and make my apologies and my confessions and everything, but I want to be right, don't you? There's something inside of me that wants to be right, and so I made sure that my family had priority with me. What good if I was to go to all the islands of the earth and all the different nations, and what good that I could spread the good news of the gospel, spread the end time message? What good if I lose my family? Amen. So, the real need of your family is not material. The real need of your family, brothers and sisters, are spiritual leadership. That's what your family needs from you. Men, listen to me. They need spiritual leadership. They don't need you working on two or three jobs. They don't need you working all those overtime hours. They don't need you picking up other work to do on the weekend. They need you as the priest of that house. Amen. No amount of money can restore the time and the relationship that you're going to lose if you choose the wrong priority. Amen. The scripture says in Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Amen. And so don't buy into that concept. False concept. I've got the right to decide how I will use and how I will spend all the money I've earned, because after all, I'm the one that earned it. Don't ever buy into that. It's false. This concept is diametrically opposed to the scriptural concept and the teachings of Scripture. God's Word teaches that we are stewards, not owners. We are stewards. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything that God has placed under our care, we are only caretakers of it. We are stewards of it. Every bit of it belongs to God. Amen. Sometimes I'm almost afraid when I get a little windfall. I think there's, you know, something I'd like to have and everything, but I know that I got to talk to God about it. And I'm just as carnal as some of you are at times. Sometimes I think, well, I know if I go talk to him, he's going to tell me to give it away. Amen. But because I'm his, amen, I submit. He's the only high potentate, the supreme king. Amen. I'm a subject of his kingdom, and a lot of times that's exactly what he tells us to do. But God's word teaches stewardship, not ownership. Now, I know time's getting away from me again. But I want to tell you a little incident that happened to me when I really learned, as a real revelation, this concept of stewardship and not ownership. We got a little tiny house, and the lawns are kind of postage stamp size. But in the back, we've got a real nice fence around the lawn, and we got a cherry tree and a filbert tree, or I suppose you call them hazelnuts, and whatever, a little apple tree and stuff. And that's kind of our sanctuary back there. Our son built us a nice deck off the back of the garage, and it just, over the years, has been a solace to go there. We live right next to a street where there's about 35,000 cars a day that goes up and down, and all of the sounds of the city and the fire halls next to us, not too far, and everything. And so the backyard becomes a real oasis, and we just love that backyard. And over the years, a family moved in over the back fence that just absolutely destroyed our solitude and our little oasis. Every year as the children grew bigger, they grew meaner and more ornery and more disrespectful. And finally, their mom and dad bought them a trampoline. I mean, one of those great big things. And where they set it? They set it right in the corner of our fence. And so every time we'd go out there, they'd get on the trampoline and they would jump up above the fence. They'd be several feet above the fence then, and they would hurl obscenities at us. They would curse at us. They would make fun of us and everything. We couldn't have company. We couldn't go back there and sit in the sun. We couldn't do anything back there because of all of this. And they would throw things at us. They would pelt our house with eggs, things like that. And I would talk to the father and talk to the mother, and nothing was ever remedied. They just kept having more kids, and every one of them was meaner than the last one. I couldn't take it. I'm a nervous individual, and they'd get up there and they'd walk on it, and it took me years to buy it, and it cost about $2,000 or $2,400, and where am I ever going to get $2,400 to buy another one? And, oh, look what they're doing to my fence, my fence, my fence. And I'd go to church, and the people at church, I'm sure they were sick of hearing about my fence. Amen. Finally, I got to thinking, it's not my fence. The property here belongs to God, and the house belongs to God. He just lets us sleep there. and everything. He wants us to keep the yard mowed and everything painted and nice because we don't want people to walk by and say a sloth lives here. You see, but that fence belongs to God. And so we went out in the backyard and we just said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I forgot this. Forgot this concept, principle. And so we just laid hands on it and said, Father, we give it back to you. We release it. It's your fence. If they don't want to ever clean up along your fence, that's your problem, Lord. It's your fence. If they want to walk on your fence, that's okay. It's your fence. You can let them walk on it if you want to. I'm not going to tell you what to do. If they're going to bounce up and down on that fence and everything and make life miserable over here, well, it's your fence, Lord. And you know, I took my hands off that fence, and I didn't pick it up again, and I lost all the anxieties and all of that. And you know, I come out there one day, and they were gardening up against God's fence. They were pulling all the weeds and all the debris and everything. And they were putting down nice little rocks and everything. And I said to Rachel, come see what they're doing on the other side of God's fence. We couldn't believe it. Then I come out a few days later and they were dismantling the trampoline. And they moved it about 20 yards away from God's fence. So that when they jumped on it, they could no longer see over God's fence. They cut trees down that were about ready to knock God's fence over. They did everything to protect and to beautify God's fence. Amen. And then when it was all done, I walked out there one day and there was no more family. They had moved. They were gone. Amen. They fixed up God's fence. Amen. Took care of the whole thing. Moved away from God's fence. Didn't terrorize us on God's fence anymore. Amen. It was God's fence and God had taught them that it was his fence. Amen. Hallelujah. And then they just moved. God just moved them out of the neighborhood. We got two old people living back there now that you have to drive around the other side of the subdivision every once in a while just to see if a car is still there. I mean, you never see them. You never hear of them or anything. Once in a while, you hear their sprinkler going. I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's truth to these things. Amen. And they work. Hallelujah. And so we don't have a right just to do everything that we want. We are only stewards of that which God has entrusted to us. And the book of Acts, church, proves that because no man claimed that anything he owned was his own. Amen. Hallelujah. And you and I demonstrate that stewardship each day, each first day of the week when we bring our tithe and our offering into the house of God. Got to hurry up now. False concept. Even if I don't read all these illustrations at the end, I want to get the concepts out. I will leave you with the scriptures for the illustrations and let you search them out later because I don't want to go into your noon hour. False concept, very important. A person must be willing to compromise if you want to get ahead or if you want to succeed in today's business world. Now, how many have heard that? Amen. Where have the rest of you been? Must be farmers. Amen. Out there on the farm. No newspaper. No radio. Hopefully no television. Amen. But that's what they try to fill the heads of people with. That's what they try to get our young people to believe. That somehow if they're going to succeed, if they're going to prosper, if they're going to get ahead in today's business system, they are going to have to compromise. That is a false concept. I have seen people destroyed because they believed this and they failed to step out and even give an effort, even try, because somebody had brainwashed them with the fact you can't do it unless you're a compromiser. And so they continue to pump gas for $1.10 an hour or whatever it is now. I'm sure that dates me. Amen. I'll tell you something. That's the world's way. That's not God's way. Just the opposite is true with God. I challenge you this afternoon to dare to be a Daniel. Do you hear me? I challenge you to dare to be a Daniel. It was his dedication to his job and to the principles of God and the moral standards that he held, amen. They brought him even higher promotion and even higher recognition in spite of every pressure that was put on him, amen. I'll tell you, that guy had a rough start. If you don't know what it means to be a eunuch, go look it up, amen. This guy pressed through everything, praise God, every plot to get him to compromise failed. In Daniel 1 and 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, amen. God's way is for you to purpose in your heart that you're going to do your work as unto the Lord, and you are not going to defile yourself with this system and with this worldly way. You dare to be a Daniel, and you see, amen, what God will do. You learn to stand alone. You learn to hold the standards of the word. You learn to hold the standards of the kingdom that you're the citizen of. Amen. Hallelujah. And you'll learn that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from God. Hallelujah. God puts one up and he sets down another. Amen. Hallelujah. If you'll learn to stand alone for God, you'll learn that God is standing right there with you. Amen. Praise God. And God will set you even higher. God will bring you into the promotion that he wants you to have. A few years ago, I heard a man speak for a few minutes who was well into his 80s. It was not a message meeting. It was not in a message church. It wasn't even in a church. But you could tell that this was a gallant old warrior, a grizzled veteran, walking in all the light that he had. I like what Brother Jeff said today, as I was thinking of this man as he was saying it. No, he couldn't stand there and expound to me the things that we feed on here. But this man had an integrity. He had something in him that showed me that he'd learned to be a Daniel. For many, many years ago, when his family was still young and still living at home, he had climbed the corporate ladder of one of the major corporations of this country and was just ready to be promoted into the presidency of that company. It meant that instead of just a comfortable living, just getting along, the family would have resources that they couldn't even believe. They would have thought they were in the millennium, amen. They called him in for his last little briefing before he was to be set in as president. They gave him a list of things that the company had proposed to do. He went down through them. He said, I cannot agree with this one thing. They said, why not? He said, because it's against scriptural principles. I cannot do that. I can't be a part of this if that's the way it has to be. They said, you mean for the sake of this promotion, you cannot compromise on just one little point? He said, no, there is no promotion of man that could cause me to compromise on scriptural principles. So they said, all right, you're not our president. And they said, furthermore, you're not even with this company anymore. You are severed. Well, you think that that would have destroyed that family, but it didn't. This man went and found him another job, probably along the same basis of money that he was already making in the first place. But he had a high school son who was watching his life. He was listening to his things at family altar and prayer. He was being taught by him, but much more than that, he was watching his life. He was watching his father as an example. And this man said this. He said, when I saw that my dad could do that and lose everything that he had worked for a lifetime for the sake of Scripture, he said, I put my shoulders back and knew that no matter what was tossed at me by anybody or anything in that high school, I could live for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And today that young man is my age. And he has ministered to absolutely millions of people all over the world. And his whole ministry is just staying with basic biblical concepts and precepts. That life has touched millions because one man dared to stand alone. One man dared to be a Daniel. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's no limit to where you can go if you will not compromise. Amen. If you'll compromise, you're going to have things happen that are going to take you out of the flow, and you're going to have to pay for that. But dare to stand alone. Amen. Number seven, in order to be promoted in a large company, it's who you know, not what you know. How many people shrink back and walk away from jobs and everything because they say, hey, I'm not going to get ahead in that job because it's who you know. The only people that get the new positions and everything are relatives and this kind of thing. That's a false concept. That's a concept of the world. It works that way with the world, but not in God's economy. Amen. The quality of your work. Listen to me. The quality of your work. Doing quality work. And doing it as unto the Lord. Walking in there each day as if the name over that company said, owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. If you'll step out with that kind of attitude and do it unto the Lord and be diligent. Most people don't know what the word diligent even means. If you'll be diligent, persistent, persevere, hang in there. Amen. And keep doing it and doing it good to the best of your ability as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'll tell you, amen, you will be brought to the attention of the right people. I guarantee that in this day of mediocrity and this day when you go out amongst the populace and you think that some of these people's IQ can't even match their hat size. I'm going to hear about that one when I get back to the room. Amen. It's the truth. You don't think there's anything up there. You pull into a Hardee's or someplace and it takes 15 minutes to get a soda pop drink order correct. Amen. No hamburgers, no fries, no fish and chips, just soda pop. Where do they get these people? You understand what I'm saying? Be diligent. Skill yourself. Train yourself. Amen. Learn. Have a trade, have something, and then do it heartily as unto the Lord with all of your might, and you will be noticed. Amen. Proverbs 22 and 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. He will not stand before base fellows. He will stand before kings if he will be diligent in his business. Some of us do quality work and then cancel it out with the wrong kind of attitudes. Amen. Have the right attitude. All right, one more, and then I'm going to just leave you with the scriptures. I love to preach the examples because it's just nice, but I just don't have the time. Amen. The last one. Now, we learned that we just can't say there's no excuse for being poor. Here's another false concept. There's no virtue or no blessing in being poor. There's no virtue or no blessing in being poor. And boy, I'll tell you, I hear Christians all the time saying, boy, that's the truth. There's no blessing in what I'm going through. There's sure no virtue in this. That's a false concept. That's a worldly concept. I was once young, and now I'm growing old. My wife don't like me to say I'm old. And so I say I'm growing old. And I've been through many cycles of lack, many cycles of just mere existence. And sometimes I cried. I didn't always hold up real well in the midst of all of that. I remember one time I had got onto the field with a shyster evangelist, a crook. And through being with him, I had lost my own tent, all of my possessions in the gospel, and I was left destitute. I was in Edmonton, Alberta at the time, and my tent blew down in a hurricane and had no money to get the evangelistic party back. He had financed it all up there. They were his, but he dumped them all on me. I faced him about it and told him he was a crook, and he told me that he also had been a professional wrestler, and I better not bring forth any more accusations. Amen. I told him, I said, go ahead. Try. I said, I'm not going to just stand here and turn the other cheek to you. I said, you're 6'8", weigh around 300 pounds. I'm no match for you, but I'm not going to let you just beat on me. I said, I'll pray for a little of that Billy Sunday anointing. Amen. He used to come out to whip him. He'd pull him off the horse and whip him first. Amen. Well, we didn't fight. But I went home. I went home defeated, dejected. Went back to work for the newspaper company I'd been working at before. And one day I was driving out through the country and I was weeping. And I said, God, I don't understand. This man is a crook. He's a scoundrel. I said he robs widows. He cheats the body of Christ. He's a criminal to the world also. He's not honest. He's all of these things. And yet he's got this huge tent and he travels all over the country and people fill that tent up and they bring their money down by the buckets full and everything. And here I am. I'm working by the sweat of my brow and everything, and I'm not even on the field anymore because of this guy. And oh, woe is me. I'm telling God how terrible it is and everything. And all of a sudden, there is a presence in that car. And the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and said, son, remember this. Righteousness shall prevail. Amen. Righteousness shall prevail. Amen. Amen. And you know, all of the times of meagerness that we've went through, all of the things that we have lived, I'm now finding down towards the latter stages of my ministry, of being able to share these things with younger people, amen, and challenging them, exhorting them, inspiring them, amen, to believe, amen, that it's all for a purpose and all for a reason, and that different things run in different cycles, amen. And I'll tell you why I believe this is a false statement when it says there's no virtue or blessing in being poor. The scripture in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Oh, glory to God, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hallelujah. Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself and took on the form of man, the form of a servant. Amen. He didn't even have earthly prosperity when he was here. The foxes had their holes. Amen. He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head down on. Almost everything that he used, he got the use from somebody else that donated it for a while. Hallelujah. And so redemption itself is because of a sort of poverty, amen, a redemptive poverty, amen. Also, there is another blessing to poverty, amen, or lack, and that is that it is a chastening agent from the Lord. Now, no son loves chastening while he's being chastened, but after he's been chastened, he knows that it was good, and it has released unto him then all the righteousness that God wanted to flow because of that chastening. Amen. Sometimes we're chastened because we violate God's principles. Amen. The virtue then in that kind of chastening, amen, in poverty as chastening, is that it influences not only us, it changes us, it straightens us up, it teaches us, but it influences others in the body to be obedient to God's word. They look and they say, hey, I don't want to go through that. Amen. Or look what happened to them. And look at the grace God gave them, amen, to go through that. But let's make sure we keep ours ordered by the Lord and by his word. There's also a testing poverty, a testing time of lack. Amen. And in this type of thing, when there is lack and the need is there and there's a poverty there, amen, you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And I know, boy, I'll tell you, the prosperity people would hate to hear this meeting, but I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you're going to learn about the character of God. It's going to be built right into you. Job, Paul, different ones in scripture. Oh my, what a test of character. Amen. What a proving of character. What a bright and shining star in the scripture of character in the midst of this type of need. Amen. And so there is a virtue in it. Amen. That helps others. It helps others not to trust in riches. It helps us not to trust in riches. It deepens our life message. Amen. It helps others put their entire trust in God. Amen. And so it is a false concept to think there's no virtue in it. There is. Begin to look for what God is doing. Begin to look for what God's doing right where you are now in the cycle you're in now, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Now, Scripture's filled with examples of heartache, failure, despair, as people and nations as well follow false financial concepts. America is a good picture of that. We once were the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. Today, we are broke, we are bankrupt, we are a debtor nation. Because we have fallen to false financial concepts, false gods, false idols. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to give you some scriptures, and then I'll let you go. In Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9, don't open your Bible, write these down. I want you to study them in your free time. Amen. We find the people there gave into a false concept. Amen. Whatever the mind can conceive, it can achieve. Amen. And they tried to build the Tower of Babel. Amen. You look in there and see what happened. See the confusion that came, amen, because of that. Then, over in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17, you find Satan himself. He's the originator of all of this false thinking and everything. You look over there and see what he said, how he was going to have his own destiny, amen, and he was going to ascend above, going to do all of these things. You find out what happened to him because of those ideas. In St. Luke 12, 16 to 21, you find a rich man, amen, that purposed in his heart to make financial independence his goal. You find out that the very day that he attended that, all right, that he attained that, amen, God observed it along with him, and he called him a fool. Amen. Over in Nehemiah, one of my favorites, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, you'll find a group there in Scripture that borrowed in times of financial pressure. They thought the way out of financial pressure was to go and get a loan. Study that one. They expected that the loans would make it better, or at least keep the wolf away from the door for a while. Instead, everything got worse. They lost everything they owned. They lost their houses. They lost their lands. And their children were sold into servitude. Amen. Because they bought into a false concept. St. Luke 16, 19 to 25. Find a man there that had all the money he needed. He believed that it was his to do with just exactly as he pleased. Amen. He didn't need to be concerned for the poor. Find out what happened after he left this dimension, went into another dimension. Matthew 19, 22, be the last one. This man reached financial success only to find out that that did not bring fulfillment in him at all. Amen. He still was a prisoner of his own temporal possessions. Amen. Amen. Willing to lose out on eternity and eternal grounds. Amen. Just to hold on to those possessions. Amen. So read those things in your spare time and learn to reject false financial concepts. I pray to God that somebody here caught at least one of these things today, and it'll keep you away from a great pit later on. Amen. Learn to do it God's way and learn to think about it in the way that God thinks. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. Praise God. It's 11:30. Hallelujah. Can I just dismiss him? You want to come up? Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening. I had told you that you would have me three times and then I'd be out of here. But I guess I'm back this afternoon. So, amen. We hope to see some of you then.